Last week, we began a new series entitled Loving Our Neighbors. It's designed to be the practical side of the missional church series that we, Pastor Lyle and I went through last fall when we went through 1 Corinthians. And so last week, we looked at Jeremiah 29, and we saw how God called the church to a new attitude. Not an attitude of, what can you do for me? I come to get. But what can I do for you? I come to give. That's the way Christians are supposed to live in the city. Living in the city for the good of the city. And today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 9. It's a text that gives us the first step towards living that kind of a radical Christian life. Making that a reality here at Fort George. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray first that you'd give us the eyes to see, the ears to understand what it is that you're speaking. And Lord, today we pray for courage. We pray for the courage to pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The thesis that I want to prove to you today from this text is as follows. If we are going to conquer the devil and cure the city, we must plead for Christ's heart for the harvest. If we're going to conquer the devil and cure the city, we must plead for Christ's heart for the harvest. Let's start with the first part of this thesis. If we're going to conquer the devil and cure the city. Now, this is an incredibly high calling. Conquer the devil? Cure this city? Come on. Who do we think we are? Jesus? Look with me at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns or cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Last week, your deacons and deaconesses were out at Nest Lake Bible Camp for a retreat. And one of the topics of discussion was, what exactly is ministry? And as we looked at several scriptures, we found that ministry has at least two aspects to it. In Acts chapter 6, the early church was just starting to take off. It was beginning to grow, and the 12 apostles were doing all the ministry. But then some people started criticizing them because the ministry they were doing wasn't good. Their teaching was fine, but the things they were teaching weren't being acted out. They were preaching about the kingdom of God. They were proclaiming good news to the lost about Jesus. But in their midst, widows and orphans were starving. And so the apostles realized they needed other people to focus their attention on the ministry to the physical needs of the city, while they continued to focus on the teaching ministry. To do one without the other actually caused the first to lose power. In conservative Protestant churches over the last half century or so, there's been a trend to define ministry as something that happens Sunday mornings, and it's done by someone called the minister. And so we have different ministries in the church. We have music ministries, we have children's ministries, we have youth ministries. But when all these are boiled down, the entire ministry is put on by the church for the church. If that's been the trend within conservative churches, the exact opposite has been the reality in more liberal churches. My brother-in-law is a surgeon, and he's volunteered with Doctors Without Borders several times in Africa and Asia. And he mentioned to me, though, once that some of the missions trips that he's been on have actually placed 100% of their focus on the physical health of the people, leaving no emphasis for the spiritual well-being at all. But for Jesus, ministry was more than either of these extremes. And so in verse 35, we read that Jesus gave himself to teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. First, teaching. God's people must be brought to his word. We must encounter his word. And so teaching is incredibly important. This is ministry. What's happening here today is ministry. It's primarily something that happened then in the synagogues and today in churches. But ministry doesn't end in the synagogue. And so Jesus also proclaimed the good news about the kingdom. And this preaching happened mostly outside of synagogues. The expansion of the kingdom was a reality that was breaking into the world and transforming not only people, but actually culture itself for the better. And the expanse of God's kingdom was good news to a weary world. And finally, Jesus healed every disease and every sickness. When Jesus ran up against the needs in the cities he visited, he brought healing. The Greek word translated healing here is the word therapeuo, from which we get the English word therapy. Jesus worked to therapeutically relieve every human misery he encountered. It was part of his mission. And these three aspects were held in tension with each other, each one influencing the other. Jesus' teaching from Scripture was the foundation of the proclamation of good news about the kingdom. And it was evidenced in the healing ministry that happened, and that ministry confirmed the teaching. This was ministry for Jesus. How long has it been, I wonder, since the church in North America ministered to the cities it found itself in? I think we've done fairly well at teaching. But do we even know what the needs are here in the city of Prince George? What the needs are in our own neighborhood? There's lots. Our church is situated right in the center of town. Just across the highway over there is CNC, which is full of young and mostly starving students who've come from all around the world, many from different cultures like Asia, and they're struggling to fit into Canadian culture. Right behind us here, there's a large Elizabeth Fry housing complex. And over that way, we have some low-income housing. A block and a half away from us is Harwin Elementary School, which has one of the lowest ratings for education in BC. Did you know that in 2006, it ranked 954th out of 1,007 schools? There's a lot of needs here. In fact, there are so many needs that sometimes we can feel powerless to do anything about them. Here we skip down to chapter 10 in verse 1. He, that's Jesus, called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Many people view Jesus as a good teacher or a good example. But Jesus did a lot more than leave us with a good example to follow. He gave his followers the authority to do the ministry he did the way he did it. This is the mystery of Christianity. Christ himself lives within you. Amen? God lives within us. And so the power to minister in a way that will transform the city we live in is within our grasp. We have the ability to conquer the power of the devil and cure the city because Christ says we can. But let's not kid ourselves. The cost of the cure is substantial. It cost Christ his life to bring redemption to humanity, and it will cost us the same to bring redemption to Prince George. There's two ways to lose your life for Christ. One, of course, is to die proclaiming Christ, and that's a reality for close to 160,000 people around the world every year. The other way is to live proclaiming Christ. Either way, the cost is substantial. And as we consider the cost this morning, we have to ask ourselves, why would sane people like you and I risk that kind of cost for the city of Prince George? Why would we do that? That brings us to the next part of our thesis. If we're going to conquer the devil and cure the city, we must have Christ's heart for the harvest. Look with me at verse 36. When he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Life in the city is different than life in the country. Those of you who live outside the city know perhaps what I'm talking about. In the country, if you bump into someone walking down the road, you know who they are and you know where they live. That's not the reality in the city. In the city, there are crowds of people who come from every different background and socioeconomic group. And as Jesus enters the city, he sees these crowds, and his heart goes out to them. In the Greek here, the word literally means that when Jesus sees these people, he has a twisting in the gut, or he has a pain in his bowels. That's the Greek. Now, this pain is not gas, it's compassion. That could have been funny. It's okay. Just forget about it. A deep connection. Jesus has a deep connection with their suffering. And this pain welled up within Jesus from his guts. And when he saw people like this, he was filled with compassion. And it's Jesus suffering when he sees the state of people that motivates his mission. The verse continues, because they are harassed and helpless. Or another translation says, distressed and weary. They're beat down. They're barely making it. Now, who are we talking about here? Who are these people? I mean, cities are full of all sorts of people, right? If Jesus is talking about the ultra poor of the city, I can see what he means by harassed and helpless. But most people in the city aren't like this, right? Jesus says, yes, they are. Most people are oppressed by the lies of secular society. In capitalist North America, the primary lies of our culture tell us that we must be part of the rat race. In capitalist Canada, meaning and self-worth are defined by what kind of jobs you have, how much money you make, and what kind of vacations you take. That's what gives meaning to people today. But when we worship the idols of materialism, we end up harassed and helpless. The fulfillment they promise is fleeting. My wife tells me about the shopper's high that some people get when they go to the mall. Now, I hate the mall, but she tells me that some people actually enjoy going to the mall and can get pretty excited about buying stuff. Know anybody like that? Of course you do. No, not Uni. Not uni. Okay. You also know that 2 or 3 days later, the excitement is gone and those people need to go shopping again. Jesus says, people who work hard to find meaning following the culturally acceptable gods of the day end up harassed and helpless. They're running in every direction and not finding what they ultimately seek. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where to go. When was the last time that you looked at the people in our city? People driving new trucks, with big houses, with fancy boats and nice clothes. When was the last time you looked at these people and were filled with gut-twisting pain for their lostness? Has it been a long time? You saw their smiles, but you knew they were looking for meaning in things that rust. Oh, how terrible to search for your worth in something that won't last. Do you have compassion on the people of Prince George? To be completely honest with you, sometimes I'm jealous of these people. I've dedicated my entire life to serving God, and when I see people who aren't living the way they should but have great toys, I get jealous. I covet. I'm not filled with compassion. I'm filled with lust for what they have. Christ's eyes for the city are so different. He sees with true eyes. He sees that even though they seem content, they're actually desperate for meaning. They're grasping onto things that will ultimately result in eternal punishment. Jesus sees this, and it absolutely rips his guts apart. That's the word. That's what motivated him to lose his life for humanity. And the only way people like you and me are possibly going to be motivated to do the same is if we get Christ's heart for the city. But how? How can we possibly get Christ's heart? How can we possibly get filled with Christ's compassion? Because my guts don't twist for the people that I see. Sometimes I look down on them. What do we do about that? Brings us to the third part of our thesis. If we're going to conquer the devil and cure the city, we must plead for Christ's heart for the harvest. Look with me at verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that that's a reality in Prince George? The crowds, the people who are lost, who are seeking meaning in all the wrong places, these people are a harvest that Jesus says is actually ripe? Really? There's several different agricultural pictures in the Bible used to describe people. Jesus tells us the parable of the sower and the seed gets thrown down on four different kinds of soils. Paul tells us that he plants and Apollos waters and God makes it grow. But in this text, we get something totally different. Here, the harvest has already arrived. It's already grown to completion. That's the reality, and all that's needed is harvesters. I was listening to a video sent out by Forge Canada. That's Cam Roxburgh and his team. They were talking about the missional church, and they were interviewing this pastor down in the States. He's in a neighborhood church, and the church has been in the neighborhood for several decades, much like our own. And while it's been in that neighborhood, the neighborhood has largely changed so that very few people, actually almost nobody in the neighborhood, actually goes to the church. And the result has been that the church has become a stranger in its own neighborhood. But after looking at the Bible, they began to grapple with the importance of getting out of their building and into their neighborhood again. And so one day a woman named Ivy, she went out of her house to one of the house, or went out of the church to one of the houses about half a block away from the church, and she introduced herself, rang the doorbell. A woman answered. She says, "Hi, my name's Ivy, and I'm from the church right over there." And the woman laughed. She was an African-American woman. And she said, "My name's Ivy, too." And then, listen to the pronouns. She said, "We've been wondering. We've been watching. The neighbors and I have been watching. We've been talking. We know you guys are a church over there. We see you come and go every week, get back in your cars and leave. And we've been wondering when you guys are going to come out and meet the neighbors." She was ready. The neighborhood, ironically, was ready, just waiting for an encounter with Christ's church. The harvest was already there, but in the decades leading up to the encounter, there had been few workers going out into it. The word workers here is a very unglamorous word for ministers or missionaries. The harvest is plentiful, but the missionaries are few. In the past, the church has thought of missionaries as people from our midst who get sent out to the other side of the world, right? Instead of realizing that a missionary is a person who has the mission of Christ. And every single Christian is a missionary, or at least they should be. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but there aren't many missionaries going out. So what's the answer? Well, we just got to start. We've got to get out there. We've got to start knocking on doors. We've got to make better programs. We've got to get more exciting worship services. Actually, the text doesn't say that. That's not what the verse says at all. Here we get something incredibly powerful. Jesus, realizing that the harvest is plentiful and then the missionaries are few, with his guts twisting in pain because of this, he doesn't tell his disciples, "Come on, you guys, get out there and do something about it." He doesn't. Look at the text. That's not what it says. Instead, we get the words in verse 38. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest." Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Ask the Lord. The word "ask" here means plead or beg or beseech God to send out workers into the neighborhood. Beg God to send out missionaries? Beg him? Don't let him off the hook? Plead with him? That's what Jesus says. Now, why would we possibly need to beg God to send out missionaries? I mean, if God wants to send out missionaries, why doesn't he just do it? This also is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't force us to work. Instead, he calls us to pray. What would happen, friends? What would happen if you and I, whether you're 16 or 60, what would happen if you or I actually gave ourselves to prayer? I mean, if we really prayed, what would happen? Again, at the deacon's retreat last weekend, we wrapped up with this question. What is it that Fort George needs to do now to bring about the expanse of the kingdom here in this neighborhood? What is that? And then we had lots of good ideas, but one of our deaconesses called us to the right place. She said, we need to pray. We as a church need to pray more. And she's right. And the reason she's right is because we as a church have not shared Christ's gut-twisting pain for this city. Friends, I haven't had it. We focused on ourselves. And the result is that our neighborhood does not know Christ. In fact, they don't even know that we exist. Friends, this is something that your pastor and we as a church need to repent of, because this is sin. Friends, we've been given the gospel. We've got the good news about the kingdom, and it's been our responsibility to take it out and give it away, and we have not done this because we do not have Christ's gut-twisting pain for this city. I'm there too. Now, I know there are people in this church who pray. Thank you. But if you find yourself today admitting, like I am forced to admit, that your gut does not hurt for the lost of this city, if you find yourself there, then Christ's command applies to you. Plead, beseech, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Start with prayer. The miracle of prayer is that when we pray, our hearts get transformed. There's a very interesting word, actually, in verse 38. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. This word send out is the Greek word ekbale. And it actually means to be cast out or exercised. In fact, the very same word appears in the next verse where Jesus says he gave the disciples authority to drive out evil spirits. Ekbale, evil spirits. Jesus doesn't ask us to pray that God will find workers or that he'll recruit them. He tells us to pray that God will exorcise or cast out workers from our midst. Does that sound crazy? Imagine praying that prayer. Can you imagine praying that prayer? God, send out missionaries from our midst. In fact, exorcise them. Cast them out into the harvest field. Being sent out sounds kind of gentle, but what we're commanded to pray for is something radical here. Doesn't Jesus know his church? Doesn't Jesus understand how complacent we can become? How easy it is to get comfortable where we are? Jesus tells us to pray for an exorcism to happen here within our church. Not of demons, but of us. That's as dangerous a thing to pray for as I can think of. Because if we pray this, then our hearts will be transformed. If we pray this, indeed our guts will twist, and we will want to get out and proclaim the kingdom of God in the city at any cost to ourselves if we pray this. God is changing this city, and if we pray this, this change may start right here. As we draw to a conclusion, I want to give you the first practical application of missional church theology. It's the command of this text. It's the command to pray. And I have three challenges for you this week. Three invitations. First, I urge every member here, every person, I urge you to try fasting this week. Fast just one meal this week. Or, if you can, fast one meal a day this week. And pray for Christ's compassion for the city to fill you and our church. The reason I call for fasting is because Jesus tells us to fast in the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout history, the church and people have sought the Lord with prayer and fasting when times were desperate. Friends, I think we've arrived at desperate times. Our neighborhood does not know Christ, nor do they realize that we exist. Fasting says to God, I want the answer to my prayer more than I want food. I want you more than comfort. I hunger, O God, to be aflame with righteousness and love. If you've never fasted before, perhaps Jesus is saying to you, this is the week. So please join me in fasting one meal or one meal a day this week. Choose what day that will be. Pray that Jesus will give us his heart. Second, I'm going to be in my office from 12 till 12:30 every afternoon this week, and I invite you to come and pray with me. We're going to be praying about this exact same thing, that Christ's heart will fill us and fill our church. So consider before the Lord whether an effort to join in praying just one day, maybe 10 minutes or maybe the full half hour, saying, God, cause your kingdom to expand in Prince George and start here with me. Consider if God would call you to that this week. Just come out to the church and pray. And third, on Friday, and I didn't plan this, we're having a 12-hour prayer vigil. Nathan told you about this already. We do this a couple of times a year, and every time we do it, we get about 15 to 20 people out, which is great. This time I would challenge you, if you haven't been out before, come and devote 1 hour. It's from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., so probably it will work sometime in your day to get out there. Come and devote 1 hour, and I'm asking just this once that we gather in a great number to seek the Lord. If we humble ourselves before the Lord in this way, he will do a mighty work in our midst. I know some of you pray from home. That's excellent. If you can, come to church to pray this time. Come and pray at church for 1 hour. If you can't get out of your house and come, then pray at home, and the ladies will give you the prayer booklet and you can take it home. But please, this Friday, come out and pray. After the service, Gwen and Helen will have sign-up sheets out there in the foyer where you can choose which hour you'll come. Mob them. Get your names on that list and come out and pray. Those are my three petitions for you as your pastor today. Fast one meal or one meal a day this week, praying for Christ's heart for the city to fill you. Come at noon to my office. I'll be there Tuesday to Saturday from 12 till 12:30. Come and pray with me. And give 1 hour on Friday to come to the church and pray. Christ's gut twists for the city of Prince George. And he longs. Indeed, he commands us, his church, to share in that pain. But this isn't something we have to conjure up within ourselves as though somehow we just focus on it and this gut twisting begins. It's something that we receive as we pray. Brothers and sisters, come and pray. Heavenly Father, your word to us is clear. The need is great, and you have put your spirit within us, but you haven't put it there just for us. You've put it there so it could be from us to this world, to this city. Jesus, I pray that Fort George would get your heart, that me and this church would be people whose guts twist for the lost of this city. Jesus, do that work in our hearts. We ask you, God. We plead with you. Have mercy on your church, Lord. Have mercy on me. Send out workers. Send them out of here Jesus, may we be so full of your passion, full of a love of the gospel and belief that it is indeed the hope of the nations, that we would go out from here into this neighborhood. Jesus, do that work in our hearts and start with me. We pray. Amen.